The readings are up on the screen. Ta-da! Man, that's good. All right, we're Psalm 51 is the first one. Sit back, relax, and enjoy. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be the righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you, and bulls will be offered on your altars. Next one will be 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as it is up there. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being proven over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Then we'll go over to chapter 5, starting in 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old one has gone, the new has come. Here ends the readings.
I'd like to invite children to come down if you'd like. How are you guys this morning? I want to talk about this. You know what this is? It's a candle. There it is. Yeah, see? And I've just put it in here so I didn't drip any wax on the floor because then it gets messy and stuff like that. There's a problem with this candle, though. What? It's not lit, right? There's no light on it. Now, it looks like a candle. It smells like a candle, feels like a candle. It's got everything it needs, but there's no light going. And as long as the candle isn't lit, it's really not doing us any good, is it? Because what's a candle really a candle for? So we can light it up and sing happy birthday? Any of you, you're not one anymore. I'd have to light it three times, four times, five times. Right? Just to get it down. Or we have to have five candles, right? Three candles, four candles, two. Yeah. All right. I want you to look. Here we go. I walk over here. And I light the candle. Now the candle is lit. Now it looks like a candle, smells like a candle, but there's something interesting about this candle. It's actually giving off light. If we turned all the lights off in here, we could see each other just from this one candle. All right? Now, sometimes I want to tell you about Christians. Christians kind of look the same on the outside. They have a head and a nose and ears and eyes and a mouth and two legs, two arms, 2 feet most of the time. They have things like they even go to churches sometimes. But sometimes there's no light on inside of them. Yes. And then they can't see, and then there's a problem. The other thing that happens to Christians is they forget they actually are lit up, and their job now is to put the light higher and higher so everyone else can see. And instead, they walk around going, "I just don't know." They walk around, "I'm just, life's so hard. I gotta," and they just forget that the light is already burning and on. Yes, so we're going to be talking. And it drips, yes. I hope I didn't do drip too much. I apologize. But here, what I want you to understand is God, when he comes inside of us, he lights us up. And everything about us is different. For the first time, we need to concentrate on being raised up instead of looking for more that something we have already been given. The candle is already got what it needs. The light is coming off of it, and that's exactly what it was built to do. Now, in the sermon, I'm going to be talking about how when Christ comes inside of us like a light on a candle, and he starts to burn, we have to start keeping our eyes up, focused on him, saying, "Jesus, what do you want me to do today?" Instead of running around going, "Where's Jesus? I don't know where he is." So that's what we're going to talk about to the big people today, okay? So, good. Anyone want to blow that out? One, or let's see. One, two, three. All of you go. Well done. Well done. And here you go. You each can grab three things. Three things, because there's three of you. And your dad is looking really hungry today, so maybe get four for him. I don't know. Well done. Well chosen. Look at that. They know number three. You just leave it there. It's fine. It's fine. That's good. Thank you, Bill, for offering. So what do you control in life? If you have a tornado, you find out you can't control weather, right? If you have a flood walk through your house, someone was telling us about that the other day and said, well, at least with certain things, you can go in the basement or run from them or do something. With a flood, it just kind of comes all over you and all over the place. And obviously, as we've seen pictures down in Houston, it's been one of those kind of situations. And I've heard a few people talk about it, and they talk about the fact, what is it you really think you control in your life? All right? Inevitably, an accident, a situation like a flood or a tragedy or something significant, you know, out of nowhere, you find a lump or some other horrible situation, and then suddenly one of the first things that starts running through your head is a clarity that I really don't control very much in my life. I really can't make my life go one way or the other in one sense, and that there is a lot of things that God in His mercy and His grace continues to extend to me. And so there are those situations. The situation in Psalm 51 with David is not quite that situation. With David's psalm, David had an opportunity to make a better decision. Okay? You think you all know Psalm 51, they believe was written after his sin with Bathsheba. All right? And then if you read Psalm 51 in the context of, I was dumb enough, how stupid could I have been? And remember, it's not just the adultery. I mean, that's bad enough. It is the entire cover-up. And then the illusion that he wanted to live with is, I'm not really as bad as some of those other people that do that kind of stuff out there. Because I'm the king, I will cover it up. And he actually believed, and this is the ultimate self-delusion, that I will get away with it and God was too stupid to see me. Had a moment like that or two? We all have. All right. Well, the challenge, of course, that David finally comes up with and discovers and deals with honestly is you don't run from that stuff. You can't just simply make it go away. When you destroy a woman's husband because of what you've done, the wickedness that you've perpetrated on this husband, this wife, this marriage, this family, you know that it cannot be solved simply because you're the king. All right. And for him, all the rest of the things that he did, all of them come barreling down into his world. And David gets it right in Psalm 51. All right? When we're young and we're strong, we use a lot of I words sometimes, like, I can do this, I can do that, I. And sometimes you get a little weaker, you start going, I'm going to need help. That's not all bad. Or I sure hope I can get some help, all right? I had a few projects I did on the house with my friend this last weekend, and I kept telling him, this is so much easier. He kept handing stuff up to me. I didn't have to go up and down the ladder 50 times. And I go, that was so easy. I need to get more help. You understand? There's a side of us that wants to be strong and independent. There's a side of us that wants to do it ourselves. And that's not bad. I don't want to diminish that. But there's a side of us that has to understand, just like in Psalm 51, where David finally comes up with this reality of what he's dealing with in his life, he has to understand the reality that they cannot undo, okay? Have mercy on me. Mercy implies something I don't deserve. What are you going to do, David? You going to bring Uriah back to life? What are you going to do, David? Are you going to turn this situation around? What are you going to? The answer is, I can't do anything. And although there's a part of that, I want you to feel kind of the air suck out of you and you go, oh. But there's a side that I want you to understand. When you finally deal face to face with God and you approach Him, not with a fear, not with the anxiety that David is going through in this, but you're going to go, Lord, in you is my strength. You are my refuge. I need to rest in you. I need to do it with you, Lord. When you get that focus clean in your head, when you understand that, then you begin to reap the benefits of what God was working in David's heart. Certainly, it was a whole lot more than just this singular event. And obviously, we've used this psalm many times over in all kinds of ways, generation after generation since that. Notice the focus, though, and watch this, because it always goes, God, please blot out my transgressions. God, please wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. All right? I know my transgressions. I know my sin. Against you I have sinned and done evil, all right? And he says, goes down, he says, I know I've been born this way. I was, and then he gets down and finally point, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. He has got it clean. This is no small task. to finally understand that as you stand before God, and there is so much strength in us as young people, even as old people, so much will for independence, so much desire to change things, so much goodness that I don't want to take any of those things away, but I want you to understand, when you take all of your goodness and all of your strength and you lift it up and you say, here it is, Lord, right? Like the song, here I am, Lord. You're the Lord of sea and sky. You can make all these things happen. Here I am. What do you want from me, Lord? It isn't a surrender of the quality of intelligence you have or gifts and abilities you've been given. It isn't a surrender of them. It isn't a refusal or a rejection of them. It's a surrender of them to lift them up to the supreme love of God, mercy of God, to use you as he sees fit. That's part of the challenge for the church. It's part of the challenge for Christians. As we go along, we sometimes develop some qualities and characteristics, and we grab hold of victories, and then we go in these up and down modes of victories and defeats and all the rest, and God keeps going, why do you do that? I've already lit your candle. I have already called you and labeled you as mine. And you go up and down and you get focused on the wrong stuff and you forget that there's a part of you that God is trying to raise up to keep elevated and lifted up. So as we go through the rest of this verse, it says after this, then I'll teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from my blood guilt, O Lord, who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You know, there is in the liturgies, those words are sometimes included. You want to know why? So that you don't walk around going, wow, I did a great job on singing that song today. God, you are so fortunate to have me just praise you today. And as you notice, Lord, I lifted my hands, and God keeps going, David got it. Lord, open my mouth. Lord, make this mouth submitted to you. Take control of this mouth because it's capable of going out of control all the time. It's capable of going in directions that it should not go. And so the invitation that David presents to us, that, I mean, he's not doing this for show. He says, Lord, open thou my lips. Open my mouth. It will show forth praise then. If you do it, Lord, it'll come out right. And it isn't words. It isn't like, I love you, Jesus. It's what it says. I will get that new heart. I will have this. What does it start off with? Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Why? Because if my heart is not right, I get everything else wrong. I start to go down the wrong path. So this whole situation with David's sin with Bathsheba, a horrible time in his life, God turns this thing into a victory. Because David's focus starts to get cleaner and clearer. Lord, it's you. In my own strength, I am capable of being a king and a warrior, and I'm capable of being the most rotten person in the world. I'll kill you if it is convenient for me. And that's the reality of our sinful nature and our flesh. And so David, broken in one sense, totally, totally disappointed in himself, ashamed of what he has been and what he's done, finally hangs his head. And yet God will not quit on David because David understands what the mercy of God is really all about. And that's what we sometimes mix up too, because there's a side of us that we can even brag about being humble. You know, I think I am the most humble person in my family. You know, I think I'm probably more humble than all you all. You go, what a stupid thought. You know, we sometimes think that, though, right? You compare yourself to some of those people on TV and somebody you saw over there and compared to a few people at work, and you get that thing going along, and you can create your own little scenarios in your heads that are kind of peculiar. You know, wow, God, I'm so much better than, and all that stuff that just kind of pops in and out, that floats in and out of our brains. So that's where I wanted you to start with. Now I want you, if you got your Bibles or your phones or whatever, turn to 2 Corinthians 4. I want to pick something out of 2 Corinthians, out of these two little sections, that I want you to notice. Because you have to understand, David's psalm is fulfilled in Christ. Everything that David requests back there in the Psalms in the middle of his wretchedness is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and Christ wants to talk to you and I and help us understand that this is what he is offering to us, this new heart, this new attitude, this power beyond what we are normally acquainted with. It says this in verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God. You understand, I always tell my kids in class, well, you guys did a really good job singing. I said, how many of you are praising God, though? You know, there's a whole lot of difference between singing a song and praising God. And there's a whole lot of difference between saying the words and have it come from a heart that's been opened up and made new. In one, the fire's burning. In one, the light is being given and the heat is there and all the things connected with the flame. In the other, it looks good. It may match everybody else, but one is praising God, one is living it out, and one isn't. And it's not a comparison. It's a self-searching to make sure that you are at that point where David is, because you got to start, I have a treasure in me, and this is a jar of dirt. You understand? I am a container for the treasure. I am nothing more than that. And yet, in spite of that, I am indeed a container for the treasure of God in my life. And so it points out as it continues on in this verse, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be lit up, shown forth, revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his light, life, revelation may be revealed in our mortal body. You understand? It is nothing different. It is asking the question, can a jar of clay praise God? Open my mouth, O Lord, and I'll show forth praise. You're the light of this candle, O Lord. I am a dead man. I have no light in and of myself. I can have all the outside extremities and characteristics of a Christian, but until you run my heart, take my life, and I understand, not in a bitter way, but in a humble way, a way that just steps back and says, God, this is you. You're the gift. You're the one who's poured this into me. This is a life that I want to live out in my life. One of Christians' dilemmas is that we spend sometimes so much time trying to search for stuff that God has already put inside of us. We sometimes forget the power of the mercy and forgiveness of God, the reality, I have crucified your sins to the cross. You have died with Christ. I didn't say that. It is Christ himself, the Holy Spirit, through Romans and other places, Jesus who proclaims, you were buried with me. You were crucified with me. You have been raised with me. Everything you need is in there. It is yours. Your candle is lit. Get it up. Lift it up. Recognize it's burning. Start to let it burn. Let it get the oxygen it needs and feed the candle the light that I want you to have and understand. So that's why he can walk around saying, I can be in despair, pointing it out there. Persecuted, not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed, and all the rest of those things. Those aren't qualities you can conjure up. You can't dig around and go, all right, just pick yourself up. Oh, this is so tough. Go ahead, flood the place again. Shut up. You and I can't handle some of the smallest stuff. How many of you have not surprised yourself with the loss of your temper at some point in time? How many of you have not embarrassed yourself by what came shooting out of your mouth that somebody didn't deserve, or was at this volume when it should have been at that volume, or was filled with this much emotion when it should have been filled with that emotion? I go, that's the reality of who we are, and that's the reality times 10 or 110 or 1,010 when you don't have the Lord present in your life. And when you miss out that God has given this to you, he wants you to uncover what he wants to bless your life with. Do you understand? He goes, you've lit, the candle's lit, Bruce. It is? I could be standing there with it at my side. My candle's lit, yeah. He said, and no one's getting any benefit from it. Bruce, listen to me. Don't talk about how dark it is. Don't walk around wondering why there's, what's the old candle, light a candle in the dark. Don't walk around feeling that way. But God, it's just so dark out here. It's just so dark. Just lift your candle up. The focus has got to be this. Because otherwise, we're missing what God's calling us to do. So watch this last verse as we put all three of these sections together. For Christ's love compels. You understand? If you're motivated by fear God's going to punish you, or God's watching you, or God's angry at you, who wants to live like that? You can't live like that in a marriage. You can't live like that with a God who's always looking for a way to get even with you. The reason you got tooth decay and a sore foot and a broken this and a wounded that is because you're such a scummy person and God's... God is not up there doing that. Here it says, listen, for the love of Christ compels, moves, motivates, stirs, drives me. I can't do anything else. Look, people, there it is. Well, Bruce, that's your cat. No, it's God's light. I just get to hold it up. Who gets the credit? God does. Look at the light. Stare at the light. Focus on Christ. Get your focus right. That's what I do. Don't worry about it. All I am is the statue of moment liberty here, but you're getting the idea. Watch it goes on, because we are convinced. We are convinced. We are convinced. You understand, there's a mindset here. There's a mindset. There's a challenge, you know. Did the Holy Spirit leave you? Did you need to call him back today? You know, yeah, I don't know what happened to the Holy Spirit this week. He was with me last week. He just disappeared on me. Yeah, I probably slipped into your kidney or something. Maybe, what do we think? You understand? We get so many strange ideas like, oh, God, I really got to tell you. Then you'll be worthy again of your... I go, stop it. You have to understand the love of God compels. The love of God opens my mind. The love of God opens my lips. The love of God sets my heart right. The love of God creates a humility in me without shame. The love of God identifies that everything I am and everything I have belongs to him. The love of God takes every part of my life from the smallest to the biggest and says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The focus is on Christ. The focus is on the power of God. The focus is not on me. The focus is on God who is lit up in me, who has poured his Holy Spirit into me, who has given me this gift of salvation, who has loved me unconditionally and continues to do that. And watch how the rest of this goes on. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Living for yourself is like dropping the candle and running around and wondering why you don't have any light in your life. I didn't see that coming. I didn't know there was a hole there. I didn't know this was a wrong relationship. And the answer comes back is because Christ who is in you, you weren't focused on the right thing. You were busy doing your thing, and the light of Christ was not accomplishing its purposes in you at that time. They no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You understand? Why do you keep focusing on the light, Bruce? That's Christ in me. That's the only thing that matters. Watch. Can you see where you got to go now? Yeah. Careful, don't trip. Oh, I have a ministry now. Careful, don't trip. Oh, look at this. Go that direction. You understand? Where does the ministry flow from? The presence of Christ in me. What does he give me? The insight and the sight, the ability to show, teach, whatever I have to do, live out my life in such a way that I'm responding, oh, look, here's what God is showing. Here's what God is doing. Last little part, verse 16. For now, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. He's not the same Christ. He's raised from the dead. He's glorified. He is everything he was and a whole lot more. Have you ever been one of those people that has a hard time believing anyone's going to change? It's never going to be any different. You ever limited yourself with that one? It's always going to be the same. This is going to be my weakness all my life. And I go, that's not the Spirit of God. All right? The phrasing that's pointed out here, it goes so powerful, it goes, that the very phrasing that identifies this, we once read, no one look at as from a worldly point of view. That's a worldly point of view. We even use it on ourselves. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Lord, create in me a new heart, O Lord. The prayer never changes. And once you get it, once you can approach it, not necessarily with the wretch that David brought into his life, but with a humility of, Lord, you actually love me. Yeah, but I had a horrible week. Yeah, you did. Lord, I get it wrong. Yes, you do. And you still love me, yes. The cross is still mine, yes. Salvation is still mine, yes. Because it's never been based, Bruce, on the quality of pastor you are, the quality of teacher you are, quality of person you are, whatever the case might be. It's always rested on the mercy and the grace of God. And so as you begin to understand the humility that allows us to approach the throne of God with our focus correct, and the rest of it that comes along this message that says, God was in Christ reconciling the world. What's the message? God loves you, world. Yeah, but I got to change. No, just got to decide when you want to be saved. Here's the message. God loves you. He died for you. Paid the price in full. Would you like to receive what he has for you or not? You understand? That simple task becomes so clear when we keep that candle lit in our mind and understand the focus of it. Join me in prayer. The gospel, Jesus, is about you. It's for us. We are the recipients of the blessings and benefits. The gospel, Jesus, is about you. The gospel is about your love for a sinful world. It's about not quitting when everyone else quits. It's about leaving heaven and coming to earth. It's about doing and paying a price for us that we could not pay for ourselves. It's, in one sense, every bit totally about you. But when it's paid out, when the benefits come, we are its recipients. And we, Lord, need to live in the power of that gospel. We need to live in the power of the freedom it brings. We need to live, Lord, with recognizing that you have lit our candle. And we need to keep that focus clear. And we need to burn brightly high upon that hill that you set in front of us, whether it's just with our family or the people we work with other kids that we go to school with. And in that moment, Lord, you will guide us and lead us and empower us to do things beyond anything we could ever ask or imagine. Help us, Lord, never to pull the gospel back with me, myself, or I words, but instead say, you, O Lord, have saved me. You, O Lord, have cleansed me from my sin. You, O Lord, have empowered me. You, O Lord, are more than able to help me to do all things, because it's you who strengthen me. Amen. As the offer